pastor here at EMU, and also a seminary student again this year as I'm taking the CPE unit with a few of you and Kent and Durstein. So it's good to be part of the community, though I most of the time am working out of an office in the University Commons. One of the roles that I play in this here at the university is coordinator for Spiritual Life Weeks that are university-wide. And this chapel is part of our program, Spiritual Life Week, that's entitled Faith and Doubt, Finding Our Way. We are pleased, very pleased, to have acts of renewal here on campus all day today, this evening, and tomorrow morning as well. And the title of the presentation here for the chapel gathering is Stress and Sabbath, Finding Balance in the Chaos. Jim Shores and Carol Anderson Shores are a husband-wife theater team known as Acts of Renewal. Carol has her Master of Fine Arts degree in acting from the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. And Jim has his PhD in communications, a Master's in Environmental Science, and Bachelor's in Theater. Now, since their relationship with Jesus Christ is the number one priority in their lives, they use their talents in doing professional theater from a Christian worldview. They write all their own material and create programming that they offer as a tool for God's use. The Acts of Renewal mission statement reads this: We want to create and produce excellent theater that glorifies God, leading audiences toward hope, toward goodness, and toward a hunger for God in, Christ. Let's welcome Acts of Renewal as they lead us.
Thank you. Thank you. Thanks for coming out on this day. We'll show you a good time, we promise. I am Jim Shores.
And I'm Carol Anderson Shores.
And we're Acts of Renewal.
And to just give you, for those of you who have lots of spare time and would like to do some more spiritual things today, we have, at 4 p.m., we're doing a special chapel at, where is it?
Lehman Auditorium.
And we're looking at kind of the dimensions of family, of how family, we're bringing a lot about faith and doubt and struggling with when you've been through suffering, where is God in the midst? And we have a play called Happy Thanksgiving. It's about an extended dysfunctional family that come together for Thanksgiving. It's based loosely on Jim's family.
You can only write about what you know.
And it talks about maneuvering through families kind of falling apart, and how do you get hope for healing through that? And are you basically destined to repeat the patterns of your parents? Of course, the answer is in Jesus is a huge no. You can change the tapes, but how? And so this play explores that, and Jim shares a little of his own story. And our desire is we speak not only to those, like some of you might find this really great as you study about family and repercussions of dysfunction and healing and all that stuff. But for lots of undergrad students, they are dealing with the wounds of families splitting up or families that are clinging, you know, marriages that are together in name only, and the wounds of that. And so we find a great ministry comes out of that particular theater piece and Jim's story that then leads to great discussions later on.
But this morning, we're going to look at stress and Sabbath. Who here would say that you are dealing with stress this week? Yeah. I mean, if you're breathing in and out, you're probably dealing with stress this week. If you're a human being on the planet Earth, and especially if you're in seminary, you're going to be dealing with stress. How many have, you know, things due or things that you know are looming that are coming up that you wonder, am I going to be able to do that? Am I going to be able to really, you know, do the research or find the answer or, you know, perform in such a way that I'm going to rise to the occasion and get good grades? Am I going to pass through this program well? Am I going to learn what I'm supposed to do? What am I supposed to do when I leave here? Will I get
a
job?
I'm getting stressed just listening to this list.
I'm all worried. Let's perform.
So we would like to bring you a piece we actually created for a clergy conference, and it is called Too Much.
Whoa.
Okay then, Pastor Steve, all the volunteers are gone now, and we've got the mailing out. I'm going to go run out and get me a little bit of lunch, come back, do a couple more things, then head on home. Can I get you something while I'm out there?
No thank you, Doreen.
You're working on your sermon?
Yeah.
Is it coming along okay?
No.
Getting a lot of interruptions?
Yeah.
What's it on?
Patience.
Now, is this your sermon for next week?
No, tomorrow.
Oh, all right then. Well, I'll just leave you, if you don't mind me saying so. Colossians 1:11 is a good one on patience.
It's not in the lectionary for tomorrow.
But still, you might want to look it up.
I'll take a look at it.
Okay, then. Okay. Now, while I'm gone, you probably want to pick up the phone because Ben Willoughby's still on suicide watch.
I thought somebody was with him.
Well, Jack Dempsey was, but he had a heart attack, had to be rushed to the hospital, so you probably should visit him this afternoon.
Well, who's with Ben Willoughby?
No one, but that's okay. He's got his cell phone with him, and the church number's on his speed dial. Now, I've turned off the ringer, so it won't disturb you. It'll just blink. Okay, then. Well, I'll see you in a bit, then.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Oh, okay. Lord, do I need to go visit Ben Willoughby? Should I go see Jack Dempsey, or do I finish my sermon? I'm just going to be quiet for a minute. I'm going to pray, and if you would like to give me a little nudge, that would be great.
Ha! There you are! Hey, I've been looking all over for you. Hey, that praise band, we have got to talk.
Sue, great to see you. You know, I'm working on my sermon.
Oh, your sermons, they're always great. A little long. Sometimes you remind me of my 10th grade history teacher going on and on about the Civil War. I'll tell you, he could make Gettysburg sound like it was 3 months long.
Sue, the praise band?
Oh, yeah, the praise band. That kid they got doing the lead vocals. What is he? Was he like 10, 12?
He's 17.
Well, he's still going through puberty. That high, squeaky voice, you never know when it's going to crack. It's just unnerving. I cannot worship with that. You got to tell the worship leader to make it stop.
I'll see what I can do, okay? But Sue, my sermon, I got to get...
Oh, right. So what's it going to be on?
Patience.
Oh, that's a good one. Hey, you want to know patience? Come to my house. My father-in-law just moved in with us. He gives flatulence new meaning. In fact, I'm bringing him to church with me tomorrow. You might want to wear your gas mask.
I'll look forward to meeting him.
All right. Well, I'll let you get back to that then. I'll see you tomorrow. Oh, one more thing with the praise band. You got to stop them with all that repeating. You know, I'm from up north. We don't repeat. We figured Jesus heard us the first time. Sunday, we were singing, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever, till I thought we were. Do something about that. See you tomorrow.
See what I can do. Thank you, Sue. Where was I? In Habakkuk. And the phone is blinking. Zion Mennonite, this is Pastor Steve. What do you mean she didn't pick you up? Tommy, you heard me. The last thing I said to your mom as you guys were going out of the driveway, she's got to pick you up. I can't come pick you up. I have got to finish my sermon. I am not married to the church. Don't you psychoanalyze me. Honey, your mother is late. That happens in every family. I'm sorry you feel abandoned, but you are loved. No, you can't have an iPhone. Because I can't afford one and they rot your brain. Well, I'm not the pastor of First Mennonite anymore, am I? We've all had to make sacrifices. No, we're not poor people now. I just can't buy an iPhone. I'm sorry you're suffering. Okay. Honey, I got to hang up the phone. I got to finish a sermon on patience, which I am running out of right now, okay? So if your mother's not there in 10 more minutes, call me back. I love you. Goodbye. And the award for worst parent goes to me. Where was I? Habakkuk. Hi, are you...
I'm just like, the door was unlocked, so I just kind of came in. Is this a church?
Yes.
Because it looks like an office.
Oh, well, we're not in our permanent space yet. We're kind of a church plant. I'm sorry, I'm Pastor Steve. How could I help you?
Oh, I'm not here. I don't want any money or anything. I was wanting to know maybe if I could talk to someone. Are you busy right now?
I'm trying to finish a sermon, but I...
That's okay. I'll go. Yeah, I'll just go.
Oh, no. What did you want to talk about?
Well, I'm not sure exactly, but I'll just go.
Are you Do you have a home to go to?
Oh, yeah. I'm, like, living with these people. You know, it's sort of, I mean, it's okay. It's just, well, it's not that okay, but I'm just, why is there a cross in a church?
What?
I mean, like, why do all churches have crosses?
Oh, because that's what Jesus died on.
And he was, like, real important, right?
Yeah, he was the Son of God, you know, he died for our sins.
Oh, yeah, I've heard about that, and sins are bad, right?
Yeah, why don't you sit down? Yeah.
And so, like, what is a sin exactly?
That's when we don't obey God.
I don't know what that is about. But, you know, I've got to move again, which is okay because, like, I move a lot. But I don't know, this time, like, I'm suddenly wondering, like, where am I going? You know, like, where am I really going?
Yeah, hold on just a second. The phone is blinking. There's this fella. I got to check. Hold on just a second. This is Zion Mennonite. This is Pastor Steve. Ben, hey, I know, I heard.
I'll just go.
Oh, no, don't go. I'll be, just hold on just a second. Is anybody with you right now? You know what, I'm going to call somebody to make sure that they come out to be with you. I could come. No, I'm not busy. You know what, I'm going to come out, I'm going to see you for a little while, and then I'm going to make sure there's somebody to spend the night with you tonight, okay? You're welcome. I'll be right there. All right. Bye. I can't do it all, God. I cannot do it all. I have got to finish my sermon. I haven't even called the finance committee back yet. I have got to finish that letter to the Simmons. My wife needs me to rub her neck. I'm getting a cold, and I hate it when the lectionary lands me in Habakkuk. I can't do it all, God. I can't do it all.
Well, who's asking you to? Hey, I got you a bagel with some cream cheese from the bakery and some good coffee because it looks like you need it.
Thank you, Doreen.
Did Ben call while I was out?
Yeah, he did.
Oh, I hoped he would this time.
Doreen, could you call Al Hodges to see if he could run over there and spend the night with him tonight? I'm gonna run by there for a couple of hours. I'm going to go by the hospital to see Jack Dempsey.
Sure, I'll take care of it. Oh, you know who I ran into while I was out there was Barbara Downing.
Oh, I've got to call her.
Oh, well, anyways, she and I, we were talking about this movie that we saw, just years ago. And then right after it, you preached this sermon. And we were trying to remember the title. It was like
The 39 Steps, yeah.
Oh, that's what it was. Yeah, and so...
wait a minute, that was a sermon on...
Patience, Colossians 1:11.
That was like back in...
1998.
Doreen, do you think you could find that sermon?
You know, we took all the files with us when we moved. I bet I could. Yeah, so why don't you go on and visit Ben, and I'll just email you that file.
I love you, Doreen. Thank you. Doreen, what does Colossians 1 say about patience?
Well, it was what you were talking about on that sermon. Oh, and I mean, it was like 1998. I thought, he's so young. What does he know? But you were right. It's a prayer that you may bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience.
Joyfully giving thanks to the Father
who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light.
Thank you, Doreen.
You're welcome.
Thank you. I mean, obviously, some of you can identify with that, and if you can't yet, you will.
So ministry can be crazy. It can have a sense of almost like we're drowning in all the things to do. Jim and I have said that, you know, people say, you guys need to write a book about all your adventures through the years. And we said the only book we really feel we're called to write is called Minister Till You Puke. And it is about all the stuff that can lead to burnout in doing ministry, even with a good heart, with a sincere heart, but with the relentlessness of what all the doing, giving, pouring out can do to you if you don't find a way to maintain balance. I think about that, the story about Jesus and the disciples in the boat. They go out to cross the sea, and Jesus goes to sleep in the stern, and the winds blow up, and the storm comes in, and it says the waves were so great that they were filling the boat. The disciples wake up Jesus, who's sleeping there on his pillow on the stern, and they say, "Don't you care that we are drowning?" And Jesus gets up, and he says, "Peace, be still." The winds immediately stop. The sea is calm. And he turns to them, and he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have so little faith?"
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's in we will always have that in our journey to sanctification, that struggle between we love you, Jesus, we have faith in you, and oh my gosh, how are you going to help me out of this one? Because we are in the process of sanctification. We believe, oh Lord, help us in our unbelief. So how do we go further to that place where truly walking in the Spirit, we get through this stress in a better way? We don't end up in burnout, and we have more of a trust of Christ in the midst of this, helping us through.
But I think it's a matter of choosing to trust Jesus and God over and over and over again. For me, in my Christian walk, it's not so much I have this trust in God that never wavers. Ultimately, I do trust God. And actually, ultimately, it never wavers at a deep level within me. But in terms of dealing with the moment, the circumstances, there are these places where I do get afraid because I know that I have to make a choice in this moment. I have to deal with the situation. And am I going to make the right choice? And is it the choice that he wants? And that is a very stressful thing. And then we have moments where our life is in danger, you know, where it is a very stressful moment. Our life could end.
He's talking about driving through the snowstorm here the other night.
And he heard stress in my voice the other night. As
could
I
you
was,
help me move this table?
Yes, yes, yes. And so I was actually leading into that we came here on Tuesday night and we drove into a snowstorm, and I'm driving along and suddenly the road disappears and I'm getting stressed, and I call Mr. Burkholder here, and he could definitely hear it in my voice, this kind of grim, "We're driving, and there is no road, and I'm freaking out." And he was so gracious and got us a hotel room in Lexington, and we pulled over, and we were fine. But it is that place where in the moment, you're like, okay, Lord, how is this going to work out? Where are you in this moment? And so the next day we got up, and we went over to take a look at Washington and Lee, because a good friend of mine had gone to school there. I just wanted to see it. And we went into the Episcopal Church there, and on one of the stained glass windows was Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. And that just ministered to my soul, of that place where we keep our mind on him, and we choose to trust him over and over and over and over again. For me, in my journey, it is an active choosing of where is my mind going to go, and where am I going to place my trust again and again and again. And we see that later on in Luke, a choice that was made by a certain woman named Mary. Now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into their home. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha, she was encumbered by much serving, and she came to him and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all of this serving alone? Then tell her to help me." And Jesus answered, and he said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things, but really only a few things are necessary. Really only one. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So we'd like to look at that with you in this next piece entitled, "The Good Part."
Someone needs to cover the pottage. It should not be cooking out in the open like that. Someone? Hello? Never mind. I'll do it myself. Oh, who's ever in charge of the flatbread? This should be in the oven just a few moments more. It'll be the perfect brown. Hila, when the flatbread comes out, put in the barley loaves so they are done just as the meat is finished. What are these grapes still doing here? These should have already gone out to the guests. Hey, Nara, come here. Here, I want you to bring this out to the main table. Make sure you offer the plump ones to Jesus first. He loves our grapes. Go, go, go. Oh, wait. Perfect. Go, go, go. Now, has someone done a second seasoning to the pottage? Benha? Hila? Nara? Oh, Mary was supposed to. Yes, but did she? And where is she now? No, I sent her out with the sweet peppers and curry dip. That was over a quarter of an hour ago. Would someone go out and see what is taking her so long? Yes, Benha. Oh, yes, that is right. Drizzle the honey over the cakes. Drizzle, drizzle, drizzle. Oh, that's very nice. Now, when you finish these, I want you to put them all in a basket, bring them out to the guests at the end of the meal. No, I don't think you need to make a taste test along the way. I think they will be just fine. Hi, someone needs to keep turning this spit. This meat is getting too dried out on one side. No, no, Hila, you must beat the eggs much higher for that. Much higher for the custard. Ay-yi-yi-yi-yi, if this dinner ever comes together, it will be a miracle. Ben, how would you get away from the door? We work here to do for the teacher. Yes, I'm sure what he has to say is fascinating, but let's get back to what's important. Now, I want you to arrange these figs in a floral design, like an opening lily, and something's burning. Oh, it's the flatbread! Hila, toss me that cloth. Would you look at that? It's ruined. Who was in charge of the flatbread? Mary. But of course she was. Just wait till I get... Benha, would you get away from the door? Turn the spit. Fix the figs. We need an extra pair of hands in here. Step aside. Please. Please. Well, there she is. Just sitting as if we've not a care in the world. Mary? Yes, teacher. I was just trying to get my sister's attention. Mary, dear, could you come into the kitchen for just a moment, please? Thank you. Benha, for the third time, would you turn the spit? No, Hila, you must beat the eggs much higher than that. Here, just let me do it. Oh, would you look at that? She is still just sitting there. Here, this dinner is on the brink of disaster. And that Mary, Jesus needs to give her a piece of my mind. Mary. 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 Yes, teacher. Look, don't you think it's unfair? My sister is just sitting there while I'm in here doing all the work. Tell her to come in here and help me. Oh, yes, but I've had... But she didn't... But I've got... I see. Well, dinner will be served when it is done. No, Hila, Mary will be staying out there. The teacher says that she has chosen the good part and it must not be taken away from her. Well, what that means is... I have no idea what that means. He said only a few things are necessary, really only one, and Mary has chosen the good part. So what? I chose the other part? Oh, and if I wasn't in here fixing the dinner, then where would we be? Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things. Only a few things are necessary, really only one, and Mary has chosen the good part. But what? It's sitting out there listening to him? That must be it. And he's right. I mean, he's always right. Well, I want the good part too, but who's going to be in here finishing the custard? But I need it too. Benha, Hila, Nara, I want you to take all the food that is prepared thus far, put it out on platters, and bring it out to the guests. The rest can wait. We're missing the good part. And I want to know what it is. What are you all smiling about? Get to work. Dinner is served. It is very easy for us to think that it's only now that we deal with this kind of issue, but in this very little story, it's only four verses, we see worlds of truth. And what I love about Mary, because, you know, it's really too easy for me to play that part of Martha, is I read in The Cloud of Unknowing, 13th century author, who says that we like to look at the story and just be able to sort of write off Mary. I'm obviously updating how he said this. That we like to look at Mary as, he used the word the contemplative. Today we'd probably say the right brain space cadet, who can just kind of sit there and absorb it all while everyone else is running around them trying to do all the doing, all the things that need to be done. But this author said, he said, I don't think that's the case. He said, I think she was very aware of what was going on in that house, what Martha's expectations were, the fact that she had done the very amazing thing of sitting down, choosing to sitting down in a room full of men to sit at the feet of the rabbi was gutsy in and of itself. But he says, he goes back to the words that Jesus said, Mary chose the good part, knowing all that was going on around. She made the space, sat down at the feet of Jesus. Because here's Martha, she's got the bread of life in her living room, and she's worried about feeding him. And that's not to discount what she's doing, but it was out of balance for the time. And, of course, I add some literary license that she, too, makes the space to sit at his feet. But what I love is the fact that he advocates Mary for choosing to spend that time with him. Out of active listening, listening is very, as an actor, it's the hardest thing. It's so easy to be in your head, thinking about what you got to do next, versus just taking in and listening and allowing yourself to be affected by the other actor. In this case, Mary was one of the ones who really listened. The disciples didn't get it. She got it. And out of that active listening, being still, came divine action, where she later anoints Jesus. Did she know the whole story of what she was anointing him for? She knew what he kept saying, that he was about to die. And she acted on this and anoints him. So one of the passages that really strikes me about Jesus and ministry is in Mark 1, where he chooses the good part over and over and over again, where he gets up in Mark 1:35, and Jesus got up while it was still dark, left the house, and went to a solitary place to pray. And while he was there, Simon and his companions came searching for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let's leave this place. Go to that little village over there, for I must preach there too. That is why I came." He'd had the televangelist dream. A crowd is forming, wants more of what he has to offer, healing, teaching. And he who has spent that time, choosing to spend that time for the good part, hears what he's supposed to do. He says, "I only do what the Father tells me to do." As we look at stress in our lives and we look at how do we make a difference, I think we imitate Jesus, where we carve out and choose the time to be still, to be quiet, to pray, and also carving out the time for Sabbath rest.
In this wonderful book called Exodus, in the 20th chapter, there are some instructions. The 10 suggestions, oh no, they're commandments, I'm sorry. And the fourth one goes like this. 6 days will you labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work. You or your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your cattle, or the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. So therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. So, you know, in our culture, in evangelical culture, I think that that really is treated as the fourth suggestion. And we don't want to get all legalistic with it, but at the same time, we don't want to ignore it. And I think we have ignored it. I did for years and years and years in my life. We were in Chicago performing at Trinity Seminary, I believe it is. And I was tired and just really kind of approaching burnout. And I went through the scriptures and was looking and came upon, oh, yeah, Sabbath. That'd be a good thing. That'd be like a trip to the Bahamas once a week if I could just, like, do nothing for a day. Wow, I'd love that. So I went through our calendar and I circled in red once a week, Sabbath, 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 Sabbath. And I showed it to Carol, and she looked at our schedule that we had said yes to, and she said, you know, great idea. I don't know how we're going to do that because we've said yes to too many things. And I said, well, I don't know, but I think we're supposed to do it, and I think we need to figure out how to do it. So we wrestled with it for a time, and then we were at Asbury College.
It was Asbury College, and I think... Brian had said that Marva Dawn has spoken at the university. Did she speak here? Well, she's the one who really spoke to my heart. We were supposed to perform at Asbury, and Marva Dawn was supposed to be the speaker, and we were supposed to perform a piece before she spoke, and I didn't know. I saw this woman over at the little inn thing they have on the campus, and there was this woman. She had this 1970s floral dress, limp blonde hair, a built-up neon white shoe. I thought she was a retired missionary.
Great big old 70s glasses.
I thought she was a retired missionary, come back to visit. So then they're preparing us. And the next morning we're setting up and they're going, now Marva, she's legally blind, so we've got to tape down all these cords here so she doesn't trip. And then this is her second engagement after a kidney transplant. So she's going to be up on the stage with you while you're performing. Hope that doesn't bother you. And we said, no, it's fine, because she's going to have to just move a short distance. And then here's this woman. I went, oh, it's the woman at the inn. So we introduced and all that. So she's up there at the platform, and we do this theater piece. And then she kind of schleps over to the middle of the stage, and I'm not expecting much. And I know how much energy and connection you have to have with college students to keep them with you.
And this is like 1,500 students.
And she just kind of like standing there. And then she begins to speak scripture. And nobody breathes. I am just watching everyone just... There is not a sound. And it's the power. You've seen it. The power of the presence of Christ in her. I don't remember what she talked about. I just remembered her. So I crossed to the seminary to hear the Q&A because I wanted to know what makes this woman tick. Obviously Jesus, but what does she doing that I'm not doing that brings that kind of power presence where talk about being in jars of clay? She's amazing. So over at the seminary, she's answering questions. And one of the questions is, and I'm going to give it exactly how I heard it. I know that you do stuff like on Sabbath and you've written all about that. Yeah, well... You know, we're in seminary. We really can't do that here. I mean, we've got to work on Sunday, so I'd like you to respond to that. So she proceeded most graciously, brought up about it not being one of the suggestions, but one of the commandments. She said, when I learned about really keeping Sabbath was in the middle of writing a dissertation, so if I could do it then, you can do it now. And she said probably things that she might have shared with you here about making Sabbath from sundown to sundown, bringing into some of the Jewish tradition of this. And she talked about the importance of what it brought to you emotionally, physically, and spiritually, and about recreation and God using this. And she talked about worry baskets, things that you keep going, oh, but I need to, but I have to, oh, but I should. She said she writes them down and puts them in a basket to deal with them on Monday morning or the next day after she has a Sabbath. She talked about breaking it in half, having a half-day Sabbath one part of the week and another half-day on the other part, but doing, obeying that commandment to make a Sabbath holy unto the Lord, not just your excuse for a bubble bath all day, but a Sabbath holy unto the Lord. Well, I came back and said to Jim, hey, I've got this great idea. We really need to start keeping Sabbath. And he's going, wow.
And being the good husband that I am, I was, that's a great idea. I didn't say I told you so or anything.
So we began to keep Sabbath. And so yesterday, with the snowstorm and all that, which seemed like kind of a bit of a disaster, like, oh, we're not going to have that morning time with the students in a bigger setting to kind of get the momentum of the week going.
I had spent this last weekend taking care of my mom, who has cancer, advanced cancer, and my Sabbath was spent, you know, stepping and fetching for her. I mean, she's very, very sick, yet very, very particular. And so I just spent 3 days in a row just running, just getting her things and taking care. So my Sabbath was, I didn't have a Sabbath. And I said, and Carol goes, oh, we've got a busy week this week. You really needed a Sabbath. And I'm like, well, it'll be okay. Well, with the snowstorm, we were in a hotel room yesterday morning, and we went into Lexington and went to a bookstore and looked at, Washington and Lee, and kind of went, oh, we can take a Sabbath right now.
And had a great time of prayer and time to read scripture, basically time to replenish and renew. Here's a real interesting thing that I found after the fact of when we started keeping Sabbath, is that in Russia, when they threw out Christianity, they also threw out the Bible, and they decided they could throw out anything that had vestiges of the Judeo-Christian patterns of life, including Sabbath. They thought they could get a better day by having a 10-day work week. And then on the 10th day, you get to. So I guess you'd work 9 days, and the 10th day, you'd get to have Sabbath. Well, it didn't work. People were exhausted. They weren't producing more. They were producing less. And after studies, it turned out that by the 6th day, they had produced the height of where they were going to go. After that, it started going downhill. So they tried playing with the numbers. 8-day week, down to 7-day week, down to 6-day work week, and the 7th day rest. So even, you know, it's what a wonderful thing in a country attempting to be atheistic that you find out that God's plan, he knew what he was creating and what we needed. And since he is our creator, and yet he kept, it gave example of keeping the Sabbath by resting on the seventh day, we should imitate him. And Jesus, who came not to abolish the law but to fulfill the law, kept Sabbath, kept it in a way that was not rigid, brought life and breath and spirit to the Sabbath, but kept the Sabbath day of rest holy. How else could he do 3 years of ministry like he did without burning out?
And he designed the world that way. I have a master's in environmental science. I really do. That's weird, I know. But I teach conservation biology at Montreat College, and one of the things that I was struck by is the idea that, you know, the land was supposed to have a Sabbath rest every 7 years, and it says it in Leviticus, part of why Israel went into captivity was so that the land would have the rest it did not enjoy. It basically didn't get Sabbath rest for 490 years, so they were going to spend a year in captivity for every year that the land didn't have rest. That's amazing. And as we begin to look at modern practices of agriculture and the whole idea behind, you know, how do we take care, how do we work and tend the earth? Part of that is the soil. We've got to let it rest every now and then. And guess how often we really ideally should let it rest? 7 years. If you leave it alone that seventh year and just allow, you know, it to regenerate and take care of itself, it'll be okay and be fertile for another 6 years. So, I think the Creator knew what he was doing.
So in your lives, your busy lives, you can say, oh, this is one more thing I've got to do. It's actually creating an oasis for God to do for you as an invitation for rest and for God to work in your weary souls for renewal. Also taking that places of space. I understand you guys have a Taizé service once a month. This is a created oasis for you to come and receive and replenish, to be able to gather strength for the day. Because when you have those periods of stillness, of being still, maybe not running the prayer list that can go on forever of the things you need, but to listen, be still, and receive, that when you come out of it, you're able to, just as you were able to do after a day of Sabbath, be able to approach the crazy schedule, the list of things, with greater wisdom. You know what stuff you can get rid of, what needs to go to the bottom of the list, what things are truly a priority, because God gives us great wisdom in that time of rest that allows us to keep on going, giving in ministry without burning out and becoming psycho. So it's a really good thing. Well, we want to look at one more thing about dealing with stress, just a practical thing, and that is about community. You all here are in the same crucible of intensity. Many of you have families that you go, you feel like you're going constantly. You open your eyes in the morning and you're going until you close your eyes at the end of the day. There's some people depending on you. There's things you've got to do, give, even outside of your responsibilities of the seminary. How is a way, besides carving that time of rest, really putting the good part first of putting that time of devotion time with the Lord? Very interesting. We did a pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute, and this workshop, the seminar on how to have a quiet time, was so packed full. There were pastors out in the hall wanting to hear how to have a quiet time for themselves. So when we say, oh, we know all that, we all do know that, but are we doing what we know in order to find that balance in our lives? So when we have community, our gift to each other is to be able to speak into each other's lives with comfort, with encouragement. For our tongue should be the thing that is explored in James, should be the thing that blesses. And this piece is not exactly about being in a seminary, but it is dealing with life and how that good word of encouragement can make a difference. And this piece is entitled Ice Fishing.
What in the world? Who is that?
It's me, silly.
Alice? That's you?
What in the world are you doing in the middle of Lake Hunkapatunga in the middle of winter?
Well, no, because when I do it in the middle of summer, I wind up on the bottom, eh?
You know what I mean, Bob. It's Christmas Eve. What are you doing here fishing in the middle of the night?
Well, if you must know, I'm looking for walleye.
Well, them walleye are sight feeders, don't you know?
Yeah, that's why I got a glow-in-the-dark worm on the end of my hook, don't you know?
Well, aren't you more clever than an old wolverine?
Now it's my turn to ask you, what are you doing out here in the middle of the lake?
I'm looking for you, that's what.
Me?
You didn't come in for your pie tonight.
Oh, no, I didn't.
Every Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, you come in 10:30 sharp for pie and coffee. That's how I know my shift's almost over.
Aren't your feet getting cold?
Nah, I got on Finmore's old hunting boots.
You got a boyfriend?
He's my late husband. You know that. He died 10 years ago.
Oh, yeah. Sorry.
Oh, I'm not. He snored something awful. I didn't get a lick of sleep for 17 years.
You care to sit down?
Oh, don't mind if I do. My feet are killing me.
Truck stopped busy tonight, eh?
Oh, it's a loony bin. Everyone's trying to get home for Christmas, doing last-minute shopping. Oh, we got some new jewelry down at the truck stop. It looks so spindy, but it's for cheap.
Yeah? You going home for Christmas?
To my trailer, yeah. Oh, I got it all fixed up, all cozy-like, with little reindeers and icicles and stuff. You know, it's looking for cute, I'd say.
Yeah.
You should come over tomorrow and see it. You know, I could make you up some eggnog, or if you catch some walleye, we could fry it up good, eh?
Yeah.
What you doing out here, Bob?
Looking at the stars, you know, I suppose.
Oh, yeah. Oh, there's a lot of them, there is. You see those three right there?
Yeah.
That's the belt of Brian, I think it is.
Yeah, you don't say.
Oh, yeah, that's old Brian's belt.
What do you know?
What's the matter, Bob? You haven't missed your pie in 4 years.
Didn't know you noticed.
Well, I did. What is it? You got the Christmas blues, Bob?
See that hole right there in the ice?
Yeah?
Yeah. Well, I've been sitting here about 3 hours thinking about maybe jumping right through it.
What do you want to go and do that for, Bob? You jump into that hole, you'd freeze to death, and then you'd die.
That's kind of the point.
What do you want to go and kill yourself on Christmas Eve for, Bab?
Hadn't made too much out of my life now, have I?
Oh, now that just frosts my butt. A man like you, you got the whole world ahead of you is what you got.
I ain't got nothing.
You got a job.
Cleaning the high school. Ain't that something to write your mother about?
Well, that high school gets mighty dirty. Needs someone to clean it.
And the kids all think I'm a joke.
Well, you put your self-image in the hands of a 16-year-old, and you're bound to come away disappointed. What about your family?
I ain't got none, you know that. Never been married.
Bob, you're not gay, are you?
How many homosexuals you know would wear a hat like this?
You got a point there, Bob.
Ah, my life just hadn't amounted to all that much. Oh, that's all.
No, that is just a matter of perspective, don't you think? Oh, here, that's singing. That's the midnight mass at St. Joe's is breaking up. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Behold, the Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. You know, that's where I usually go. I grew up Catholic. My husband, he was Lutheran. I just sort of got into the, into the habit. They got a beaut of a midnight mass there. You know, the pastor, he comes in and he gives us all these little candles, see? And then he lights his candle up, the big candle on the altar. And he lights it along the front row. And then we all turn around and we light the candles behind us and back until the whole chapel's filled with light. Everyone's singing. Try not to let that hot wax drip on our hands. I usually go.
How come you didn't go tonight?
You see that trailer over there on the shore?
Yeah.
That's my trailer.
That's your trailer?
Yeah.
I usually build my fish house right here come January.
I know. I like how you decorated with all them stuffed ducks.
Yeah. Guess that's a little weird.
No, I look forward to it.
You should come out here and visit me sometime.
Well, I can't do that if you go and kill yourself. Now, can I?
Oh, no. I suppose not.
Anyway, I'm in my trailer. I'm getting ready for the service. I look out the window. I see someone sitting on your spot on the ice. I thought it might be you, so I brought you a pie.
A whole pie?
Well, I thought you might be hungry.
I don't know what to say.
You could just say thanks.
Thanks, Alice. That there was real nice.
Yeah. Don't mention it.
I didn't get you nothing.
Oh, that's all right. It just... Oh, Bob, you got yourself a bite there, Bob.
Doggone if I don't.
Oh, you best reel it in.
Yeah, I'm trying.
Oh, you're not snagged on a log now, are you?
No, that's a fish for sure. It's fighting back.
Well, this is going to be a big one. What do you think it is?
I don't know. Feels bigger than a walleye.
Oh, could it be a big mouth bass?
No, golly, feels bigger than a bass.
Oh, bigger than a bass? What could be bigger than a bass?
I don't know. Here she comes.
Here she comes.
Oh, my God.
Here she comes.
Oh, look at that. Bless me. It's a pike.
Oh, it's a pike for sure. That's the biggest pike I ever did
see.
18-pounder for sure. Are you going to keep it?
You betcha.
Oh, now watch when you get the hook out of their mouths. Then pikes can bite.
There. I got it.
You had to put it right in there. So are you going to stuff it and mount it?
No.
Because, you know, I got a great pike recipe.
Oh, you do?
Yeah, my Uncle Lordquist give it to me.
Oh. Well, hey, you know, I'm thinking maybe, maybe I should come by tomorrow. Maybe you could help me cook up this here pike.
What I want is that you should meet me for church, 10 o'clock sharp. That's what I want.
Church? I ain't got a suit.
Oh, you don't need a suit. You just need to show up.
Church?
It's better than jumping in that hole. And afterwards, we could have that pie with coffee proper-like after we've had the pike for lunch. So what do you say?
Sounds real nice, Alice.
Oh, yeah, you betcha. My feet are getting a little cold here. I think I'm just going to walk across the ice back to my trailer.
Okay.
You sure you can make it home now without falling in that hole?
Yeah, I think now I can.
All right, then. Good night.
Good night. Alice.
Yeah?
I'm thinking maybe you saved my life here tonight.
Ah, nothing to it.
Alice?
Yeah?
You think, maybe I could kiss you?
On the lips?
Yeah, on the lips. Where else?
Well, Bab?
Yeah?
I've been waiting 4 years for you to ask me that.
All right then, yeah! Come here, give us a kiss!
Oh, no, sirree, you come over here and give me that kiss.
Yeah, that's better. All right.
Well, that just takes the chill off, don't it?
Sure as heck does!
All right, then. I'll meet you at the church door at 10 o'clock. Don't be late.
I'll be there. This is true.
All right, then. Good night.
Good night. Alice?
Yeah?
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you, Bab. You got pipe juice running down your arm there, Bab. You best go home, wash it off before it freezes solid.
Oh, yeah. Good idea.
All right, then. Good night.
Good night. Look at you. Aren't you a beaut? Come here. Oh, to think of it. An hour ago, it was just me and the stars out here all by myself. Now I got you and a girlfriend. What do you know? God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Behold, the Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Thank you.
Well,
we would love to join you out here. I think we're going to have a little lunch. Is that correct? And I would love to talk to you more, but stress, antidotes, taking time away, making the choice to be with him, Sabbath, rest, making space for him, good things, and do it in community. We'll join you out here. Thank y'all. Thanks for your time.
Can you hold on? Could you just end with a prayer?
Yeah. Let me close this with prayer. Good idea. I'll bless the food too. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the fact that you call us to come away with you, and that you call us to solitude with you, and that you bring us back into community with others, that you speak to us, that you guide us, that you know our prayers, that you hear us, that you hear the litany of woes, the litany of things we need to do. You know our to-do list, and you don't take it lightly. You know that these things we need to get done, but you also know much more than we do. You know things we don't know, and you see things we do not see, and you allow things we don't understand for our good. We trust you, God. We choose to put our trust in you. We bless your name, and we thank you, God, that you are in the business of working things out for the good of us who love you and are called according to your purposes, and that you are the author and finisher of our faith, and that this moment is never the end of the story. And that as long as you are the author of this story, we can trust that it ends well. We thank you and bless you and bless this food we're about to eat And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.